give us all the hope and all the strength that we need. Because this life, we don't understand it, and the things we go through in this life, we're not maybe agreeing with it. But God, just because of who you are, we can trust your plan. We can know that you have our best interest, no matter what we may be going through. And God, we will not make sense of it. But God, I know that you are sustaining us, you're carrying us, and Father, you're loving us more than anything and anyone ever can. And Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you for reaching out to us and loving us while we were sinners. And Father, that you continued to allow us that privilege and that opportunity to be granted something that we are so unworthy of. And that is to be called the sons and the children of God. Father, as we study tonight, I pray that you just open our hearts and our minds, and may we study today with a desire to learn, a desire to make the word of your words come real and true in our life. God, we just give you the praise in your son's name. Amen. As we've been going through on Sunday evenings, just different pieces of scripture, trying to just, as if we were just reading. And I've been trying to pick these scriptures out just as if you were reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden, boom, this one text come out. And so I practiced that in my life. Eventually, they'll end up being sermons somewhere down the road. But when I read the scriptures, I just read until something just stops me. And it amazes me, and I challenge you to do that. Just read the scriptures, and then when something just stops your thought process, and boom, it's right there. Because most of the time, when we read the Word of God, we could read the same verse over and over and over again. And one day it affects us this way, and another day it affects us a different way, and we understand something a little different about it. And the thing of it is truth. Truth is never going to change. We change with the truth. And sometimes we'll understand something that, because we're going through, and it's almost like you feel more comfortable talking to somebody about one of your problems in life when you know they've gone through that same problem. Because it's more of a book knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge of, listen, I know what the right verses are. I know what the Bible says. But I've lived through those verses. I've been strengthened by that. So when you read the scriptures, do that. And I was reading down through it, and this one hit me. And so turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. I love reading the Gospels. I love getting more of the original story of Christ's ministry and how it started. And so I was reading through, and we've been picking a lot out of Matthew because I've been really reading through all the Matthew, and I try to read it to where I can get the whole umbrella overall picture and then break it down. And we know that as Christ began his ministry from birth to death, that story is told in the Gospels. We know that it was roughly 32-ish, somewhere in that direction, where before when he was crucified. And I always took heart to that because I actually started the ministry when I was 32. So I always thought that was kind of a unique thing for me. Did I plan that? Absolutely not. I never planned going to school 10 years out of high school. Never planned coming out of school, graduating with two more kids than I entered in. And, you know, there's things you just don't plan. So, you know, coming out of ministry and starting in the ministry and then understanding Christ began his ministry, but his beginning was a lot different because his beginning was one that was orchestrated in such a way that you always heard Christ say, it's not my time. We're not ready for this yet. Christ did everything in the day as was planned for the day. But he knew the plan, so that was a little unfair. We don't know the plan of life. We don't know our journey. But I think what it does is, the more I study the ministry of Christ, the more I see how he lived within the day. And I think that's very important for us to understand. I mean, I realize that we are to just live in the 24-hour day. We're to live in the day that God gives us, because it's only the next morning the mercy comes fresh. The joy comes in the morning. And I think many places through Scripture, I mean, all of creation was done in day segments, 24-hour days. And so if we could live our life in 24-hour segments, and we could take all the good and the bad and the ugly in the 24-hour segment, and then from there, wake up like it never happened. It's just done. And start off fresh. Wouldn't that be great? How many of you wake up every morning worrying and struggling with what happened yesterday or year or back or whatever, however far you want to go back? And so when we understand that and when we see that, Christ is on his ministry journey here. He begins earlier on in the book of Matthew with the teaching. We have the Beatitudes prior to in chapter 6. He's already given, that's a Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes. And so he's developed this ministry, and he begins to have his group of people. And here in chapter 9, just preceding verse 14, 9 through 13, he calls Matthew. And this is the message, or this is the ministry. And I want to start with verse 9, but I really want to focus down a little bit further. But in verse 9, as you're reading through the scriptures, okay, one of the first things, and I'm going to read the verse, and I'm going to ask you, what strikes you about that? So in verse 9, it says, "And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." What strikes you about that verse? What was going on? What was the surroundings? What was happening? Okay, he was calling him to be a disciple. Now, the process of that. What strikes you about the process? That's something that you should ask yourself. Does anybody have any other translation that says anything different? Yeah. Anybody have tax collector written in there? I don't know if anybody has any other translation on that. Customer receipts is somebody who is collecting the taxes from the people. So he's sitting, it says in the scriptures, that he was sitting at the receipt of customs. Basically, he was sitting at the table collecting money. It would be like the tax collector when we go to here, whatever her name is, there by whatever that place is in her home and pay our taxes. That's not a place we want to remember. So it's just like paying your property tax, school tax, or anything else. You go to this place and you pay them. So he was sitting there at the desk collecting these. What else do we know? What else do we see? What catches you? Oh, there's a smart idea. That's probably not a good way to start his discipleship. He's taking all the money. All right, very good. Yeah. What? Why did he do that? Was he working? Yeah, he called him publicly. Would you think there's anybody else around? Maybe there was nobody at the table at the moment. But if somebody was coming in to pay their taxes and the table's empty, I mean, they would have noticed something.
Now, if he was a tax collector, he could probably work for the Roman government, too.
Yep. So you think they would have been happy? What else do we see? There's more in there. No hesitation. No hesitation. He just stood up and started walking. That ought to speak volumes to all of us right there. Yeah, Christ always knows our heart before he asks us a question. Yes. So we don't know what was going on in Matthew's mind. We don't know anything about Matthew's intent or whether he knew Christ before through some of his miracles. We knew him, if he followed him. But all we know is Matthew, which is a tax collector, was at work sitting at the desk collecting taxes. And Christ said two words to him, "Follow me." And he got up and left everything he knew, whatever stakes, whatever consequences would come, whatever happened to the money, I have no idea, and just followed him. Does that not strike you a little funny or a little different? Didn't say. Matthew didn't say that he had a family. Well, you could have dinner at my house last week and my wife wasn't there either. You would have had soup. Oh, my. Anyway, we don't know. I mean, there's details about a lot of the minor details. We don't understand a lot about the details of the life. But what strikes at the meaning of this, as he was passing by, just passing by, do you think he just happenstanced? Just passing by. Absolutely not. He knew exactly who he was calling. Now, the profession of Matthew as a tax collector was beyond 12 years old, I'm assuming, right? So what does that tell you? That Matthew was a tax collector and not a priest. What was the Jewish custom in that day for all the Jewish men by the time they were 12 years old? Correct. So what would happen after they memorized the first five books of the Bible and the rabbis or the priests would be walking around? In man's eyes, they were overlooked to be a rabbi. They took only the top and the best. And when a rabbi came through to a 12-year-old and he knew those five books very well, that rabbi would pull that young man out of that family and say, God needs him. And that young man would walk the steps of that rabbi for the rest of his life and learn from him. He would tutor him. He would mentor him. And then he would become a priest or a rabbi. And it's interesting that all of the disciples, all of the apostles, fishermen, tax collector, they were all men that man rejected. But God made something different. What does that do to you? What hope does that bring in our lives? Just the fact to know that he was a tax collector and he was overlooked by the priest. Man, that tells me there's hope for me. God doesn't call those who only make it to a certain notch. God opens the heart of every one of his children and gives them abilities. And he simply says, follow me. If you would have been sitting at that table, be honest. If you'd have been sitting at that table and he said, follow me, in today's world, would you just get up and walk? Or would you say, well, you know, my shift's over in about 2 hours. What am I going to do with the money? What am I going to do with, I can't. We would have had every excuse in the book why we wouldn't have got up. It was very crazy in that world, because we're going to see that as we go down further. It was a little crazy in that world. And we're going to see two different groups of people that came after Christ as we go down in the text a little bit further. So their world, different than ours, no doubt. But he was there working for the Roman people, collecting tax money. And the principle of it is, at that moment, Scripture says that we are not to fear what man could do to us, but fear the God who is the protector of our soul. So at that moment, Matthew didn't have Christ in his heart, did he? He couldn't have. He didn't die yet. He was just a Jew, faithful Jew. Could have been very faithful to the customs, could have been very faithful to everything. But what I'm trying to point out is that when Christ speaks to a heart, the immediate response should be, what? No questions asked. Isaiah said the same thing in chapter 6, did he not? Here am I, Lord, send me. And if you go through and you look at every one of these disciples who were called, same thing. And I love in John when the two disciples said, hey, we found the Messiah. And they asked him a question in John and said, where do you lay your head? Where's your home? Where can we come find you? And what was his response? Just come, follow me. And so that ought to stop your thought process. Something like that, when you read that and think, wow, all he said was follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now others will argue, well, we don't have all the details. Matthew could have questioned something. I don't think so. I think Matthew, because of who asked him, that heart just surrendered immediately. Is that still going today? Should that still go on today? Does God operate that way today? 100% agree. Absolutely. I mean, people, men are called into ministry, you know. Men are called to salvation. Men are called to across the street to witness to somebody. Ladies, I'm not just saying men only. Ladies are called into doing things for ministry. And so the very first thing I realized when I read was reading down through this, all of a sudden, like, wow, what would I have done? You know, and I, you know, some of you have probably heard my testimony. I wrestled with God. Man, did I wrestle with God. God wrestled with me for over 2 years, if not more, before I finally said, okay, God, I'm leaving. I think it was ended up being like 5-6 years. And I gave every excuse, and I struggled, and I'm not ready. I can't do that. I just got a brand new family. Had all these excuses. And I remember when I was working in the dairy. Many of you know that, making them little creamer cups that y'all like to drink. I made thousands of them a night, and I was in those 4-foot square, steel walls, no windows, sanitized dairy, the good smelling end of a dairy. And I ran those machines, and I sat there, and I just looked at a blank wall all night. And you know the thought that came to me? If I do not follow God's calling, He's going to take my Ashley. He's going to take my only daughter. I know He will. And that was my way of saying, okay, God, I'm all yours. Would He have taken my daughter? I sure hope not. Could He have? Yeah, could have. But that's when I finally surrendered it, finally gave it up. And then that was it. Went home and said, hey, whatever fits in a 12-foot Ryder truck, everything else stays. And off we went. And so it was really unique because the whole story of that was once that happened, I went in to turn my 2-week notice in, and the guy looked at the piece of paper and he turned it down and he ripped it in half and he said, we never had this conversation. Get out of here. I'm trying to shut up and get out of here. The next day, a letter came from the hierarchy that everybody was laid off. If I would have quit that night, I would have gotten no unemployment. I would have gotten nothing. And that supervisor knew it. He said, whoosh, never happened. So I went to college and didn't need a job. I was collecting unemployment, went to college. I mean, God, just time and time again. You see, Matthew didn't know this yet. He was going to learn it, but he didn't know this yet. When we hear those words, follow me. When we hear those words, I need you to do. When we hear those words, get up and be a part of. We don't know the results of anything. We don't know what God's going to do. But we know that God is going to do. And I'm going to tell you, it's absolutely phenomenal when you just let go and step back and watch what He does. I mean, I wouldn't trade a thing. I wouldn't trade all the hardships and all the heartaches that we went through in college, that we went through in ministry, that I went through in life. Because every one of them God was a part of. And every one of them God rises above. And He allows us to rise above. So when I read that, again, I'm pulling in all of my life. You pull in all of your life when you read scriptures. All the good days, the bad days. And you read this because, God, I want you more. See, when I'm through an ordeal, I had verses sent to me all the time. I had a brother-in-law, of course, is now past Marty, in Honduras. And he called me up and he tried to preach to me when I was going through a tough time. And he tried to tell me all the verses and all that. And I said, Marty, just shut up. I don't want the Word of God. I want God. He never called me again after that. But anyway, and because that's where I was at. But I didn't realize that as we read the Word of God, we do have God. And so when I read, okay, God, I know my life. I know what you've done. I know where I've been. I know all these. When I read that verse, follow me. Like, man, I didn't do that last night. I didn't do that yesterday. I didn't do that last week. I didn't take that nudge that He gave me. I just ignored it. You see, God just doesn't ask you to follow Him once. It's a lifelong following. And every day He's going to ask you to do something. Every day He wants you to talk to somebody. Every day you'll get those nudges that God is saying, hey, listen, let's go do this. And so that verse alone spoke volumes to me. So Matthew gets up, follows Him. He arose. Then it goes, verse 10, it says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, Why eateth your master with these publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that verse speaks volumes. Because what that verse does is it puts into perspective, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. No other time more in scriptures is this is not about a religion. This is not about a church attendance. This is not about, you know, and many churches are trying to say that their whole ministry is within the church. Well, I don't find that biblical. The whole ministry cannot be just within the church. Because Christ didn't come for the church. We are the ones that are here. We are the ones that, as the Pharisees, he said, you know, we're not the sick ones. He came to those that are sick. So with that understanding, he tells them that he doesn't want the sacrifice. What does that mean when Christ says, I don't want the sacrifice? First, who's he speaking to? Who was questioning him in verse 11? The Pharisees. So what's their role in the whole scheme of life? What do the Pharisees do? Okay, they lived by the law. They were the, I think the Sadducees were the lawyers of the deal. The Pharisees were the ones who implemented. They were the ones who worked in the temple. They worked alongside the priest and everything. So they were the religious leaders. So the Pharisees were the one questioning. And he tells them, I don't want the sacrifice. What's that mean? I don't know, do you have something else?
That's what they based their business on, following the sacrifices and the ordinances and all the things that they set up.
Right. Were they wrong?
Not necessarily.
Okay. Why?
On that they were, but as far as wanting to live what they considered righteously, they were wrong.
Okay, so when they were doing the sacrificial system, was it still okay to do the sacrificial system? How do we know that? Exactly. When you read the gospel message from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, until you get to the end of their letters, their end of their books, Christ hasn't been sacrificed yet. So they are supposed to be still doing the sacrificial system. They're still doing the Old Testament system that God established, that God set up. Now, as Linda said, we know that their heart wasn't right in doing them. They added to the law many things. But when we go to them and they're saying, okay, how would you feel if all of a sudden God says, listen, I don't want you to go to church. It's not, that was their church. That was their religious system. That's their way, that's the way they did things. And so Christ is saying to them when he says in that verse that, but go ye and learn what that means. And what he wanted to mean is that that they were whole, do not need a physician, but they that are sick. So again, we understand that he speaks in parables so that they don't understand it. But Christ says, and again in verse 13, I will have mercy, not sacrifice. He's beginning to introduce the whole gospel message, and they don't even know it. They don't realize it yet. So when he says, I don't want sacrifice, they're in my mind, they're back there saying, wait a minute, that's all we have. God gave us that system. What do you mean you don't want the sacrifice? Because he begins to introduce to them who he is. He says, for I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who was the righteous that he was referring to? The Pharisees, the righteous leaders of the day. I didn't come here to bring the righteous. I came here to bring the sinner. Again, Is that not why they question, why was he eating with the publicans and the sinners in their home? So, real quick before we jump down into 14, what does that text mean? What does it mean for you and I today? Verses 9 through 13. What can we pull out of that into our lives?
Saved and unsaved.
Okay. You're saved and unsaved. What about our ministry? What are we to be doing in ministry? If Christ came to do this, do you think he's given us the same responsibility? We are to follow him. We are his disciples. So the ministry that he set up, the ministry that he is developing, is what he wants us to do. So how can we do what he just did? In our world, what's it look like? Because there is sinners and saved. Any ideas? Just whip it out there. Okay. Whose master? How did he know that they were his master? Okay, so what does the term master mean to them? Right, but what does that term to the, so what did the Pharisees think Jesus was? He was a leader, the master. He was just the leader of the group. It had no, they had been following him everywhere he went. This is still very close in proximity of territory. So they were able to follow him in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and there was always Pharisees following the crowd, with the crowd. So they would have known that he was the leader of the group. And so that's what the master is, just basically the leader. So they knew he was the leader because he was there all the time. Yeah.
But that very well could not be the case. It could have been weeks later.
Yeah, when he followed me, and he says he rose up and followed him. Where'd they go? They could have had a journey, could have walked across town, could have walked a day or two's journey. We don't know exactly how long he followed him, but they followed him, and again, and the Pharisees saw it, and they said unto the disciples, unto those who were called, why does your master eat with the sinners and the publicans? Or isn't there supposed to be a separation? Have you ever heard in some time in your life about the separation of church and state? Have you ever heard about the separation of don't associate with the sinners? Don't go, don't. Is that what this text teaches? Absolutely not. So we have been told by very loving parents, because they know they don't want you a part of that group, we have been told to stay away from them people. And God says, wait a minute, I came for those people. And I think that it's infiltrated in our churches, infiltrated in our lives, that we need to be more about the unsaved world. Again, Psalms 1:1 says what about the unsaved world? We are to be in it, but... Psalm 1:1 says we are to be in it, but not of it. You can live in a world, but don't have to partake in it. You can walk down a street, ladies, pass all the storefronts. You don't have to go in and buy. Maybe that goes against all your grain, but you don't have, and that's the whole principle. When we're in a broken, fearful world, we're going to walk through junk. We're going to walk through the bad sections of life, but that doesn't mean you have to partake in it. Doesn't mean you don't have to be a part of it. And then it says, do not stand, do not sit, do not take counsel, don't walk, don't do anything with them, because they're of the world. So Christ is saying, listen, I'm going to sit and eat with them because I need to be in that world. But Christ isn't a sinner. He's not a publican. He's not an unsaved person. He's not a Gentile. But he gave a great example how we are to get into the world of the unsaved and stay away from what they do, but still minister to their hearts. Because God's still in the business about saving the sinner. So that being said, setting all that up, what I want to bring out in verse 14, what do you find strike differing in verse 14? Now he brings up another topic, talking about fasting. He says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? What is striking about that verse? Who is the him? Dice it down. When you read scriptures, you got to dice it down. Who is the him? When they came to him. Christ, okay? So we got the him down. They came to him. Who came to him? John's disciples. Interesting group of people. Where'd they come from? They're not the disciples that you read about in the rest of scriptures. Where did... Okay, so who is John? Jesus' cousin. What was his whole name? John the Baptist. That's why you're all righteous, because you're Baptist. That is so wrong. Anyway, that is so wrong. So John the Baptist was the, for Christ, the forerunner, okay? So he went out before Christ, again, 6 months different in age, right? Elizabeth was pregnant with John as Mary went to her aunt's, and she was just pregnant with Christ, okay? So here's the circle. Here's how scripture all comes together. So when that takes place, then we have John the Baptist doing a forerunner, and he didn't live an extravagant life, did he? No, basically he was in the wilderness. In fact, what was his clothing? Camel hair. You know how itchy and scratchy that would be? Ugh. Camel hair. And he ate what? I want to see you do that. The wild honey we could handle. The locusts, they crunch and they squirt and they juicy. Nasties. Man, that's it. Remember when I ate that dry, that dehydrated one up here? Do you guys remember that? There was crickets though. They were going to do them downstairs and let the kids taste them. So I ate one up here to let the parents know it'd be all right. Wow, that was nasty. But anyway, way off topic. When you see the John the Baptist, so John the Baptist had a following. What John the Baptist's story or message was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ is at the water. John the Baptist is there. As Christ comes, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God, whose sandals I am unworthy to take off. So John had followers, and he baptized them, but it was a water baptism. It wasn't a blood baptism. And there's a big difference in these followers. So that's the group of disciples. Now, what does this individual who is from that group say? What's the first thing he says? Why do we and... That ought to strike you. Who did this group associate with? Pharisees. That's why they're questioning Christ. Isn't it amazing? I mean, this group, listen, they thought they, you know, John the Baptist disciples, they were there, they had everything, and everything was great. But we associate with Pharisees. Listen, they got on the wrong bandwagon. They're following the wrong truth. How can you have wrong truth? Because to them it was true. Ask anybody in any different religion. And sad to say, there are many Muslims, and there are many Catholics, and there are many Mormons, and there are many other people who know their Bible a whole lot better than we do. That's a sad commentary. When they can stand there and rip apart Christians from their Bible, and Christians cannot defend themselves from their own truth. And that's a true statement. I see it all the time. So when we look at this, that ought to speak volumes to you. Why did they associate with the Pharisees? And what were they doing? What's that text say? What were they doing? We and the Pharisees are fasting. Is fasting wrong? Absolutely not. I think y'all ought to do it every now and then. I don't think it should be done corporately. I don't think it should be done openly. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, and it'll tell you how to fast. You fast in secret. You fast so that your countenance doesn't change. I've seen some people fast. They look like prisoner of wars when they're done. And they think they're more righteous. No, they're nuts. You don't do that to your body. And everybody, please join me in this fast. Well, I don't think it was ever intended to be a corporate thing. Because God says what you do secretly, I will reward you openly. You know, fasting is nothing more than you setting aside your physical needs so that you devote that time to your relationship with Christ. And I'll tell you, it's a special time. It's an awesome time when you do that. Now, I'll be straight up honest, you know, a little bit of bread, a little bit of water, you're fine. You can still be fasting with a little bit because you don't want to get to that. Your countenance can't change. And if you're going to fast for a 30-day fast, you're going to fast for 10 days, first of all, that is hard. To go that long without water, food, that's not what God intended. So you take a little bit of food, you take a little bit of water, you take a little bit enough to your continent, but man, you devote that time to God. God, I'm not going to go get that DiGiorno pizza because I want to spend time with you. I'm going to eat a little bit of bread instead. And it's a heart thing. And God knows, as we shared earlier, when he told Matthew, follow me, God knows the heart. And God knows why you're doing it. And he promised to reward you openly what you do in secret. And so they're asking the whole group, well, we fast. Why don't you guys fast? And so the response to that is quite interesting. Christ says in verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. Then they shall fast. What does that mean? You and I that have read the whole book of the whole book, and we know the end of the story, they had no clue what that meant. But what did that mean? In Christ's response in verse 15, first to answer the question, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Who's the children? Who's the bridegroom? Okay, Christ is the bridegroom, and at this moment it will be the disciples, but that includes us. We are the children of the bridegroom, right? What is the church called in scriptures? The bride. Christ is the bridegroom. And there is going to be a wedding feast in heaven. I got a picture of it in my office. It's phenomenal. I love that picture. A big old long table that's all set, waiting for the feast of the marriage supper lamb supper. So as we see that, so again, what does that mean? How do you answer the question? Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Yes or no? No. As long as he's there. So what is that saying to the disciples of John and the Pharisees? How about, why are you fasting? Don't you realize that the bridegroom is sitting right in front of you? You're fasting for someone, something that is right here. You can't. You should not. So the second part of his answer, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. What is that referring to? Yeah, the cross and the crucifixion and the ascension. As he ascends into heaven, he's gone. Now they should fast. Now they should get as close to God as they simply can. And again, find that in Matthew 6:16, part of the Sermon on the Mount. How should you fast? What should you look like? So in all of that is what he's saying again, and he goes on in 16 to put a piece of new cloth into old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Basically, you cannot mix the old and the new. And then in verse 17, he talks about putting the new wine into old bottles. And again, encourage you to study the Greek words for wine, because the best wine that they had was simply the best grape juice. It wasn't alcoholic wine. The worst grape juice was fermented and alcoholic, not the best. So that being said, he's not talking about the wine that you and I would know today. What he's saying is when you put the good fresh stuff into an old nasty bottle, it doesn't say very good and fresh very long. I was talking to a guy this week and I used an illustration because there were some things in his life that shouldn't be there, and he was trying to figure out why things weren't going well. And I said, I want you to go home. I shared this Wednesday. I want you to go home and I want you to cook a pot of soup. I was eating soup all week. It's the only thing I could think of. Cook a pot of soup, but make sure the pan is dirty first. Pull it out of the cupboard, dirty. Cook your soup and eat it. No. I said, then why do you expect God to use a vessel that has dirt in it? He thought for a minute and he says, okay, I gotcha. You see, that's the same thing. Christ is saying, listen, I am here to give the new. I'm not going to put it into the old system. I'm not going to sacrifice I don't want. I'm not going to bring me new into the old system and it's all going to blend together. Old system is done. The new system is coming. So, again, we know the whole story. That's easier for us to determine and pull that out of. But when they came to him, I think what got me most in those verses, that section, is because of who the disciples of John was teaming up with. Because there are many Christians today who are teaming up with the religious people, not the saved, not the Christ followers, but the religious people. And I'm not saying religious people aren't saved. But the religious people are following religion to make sure it works. I can't tell you how many times they got to have a prayer, they got to have an anointing, they got to have a ritual, they got to have this begging and pleading to have this. I don't care who you are. I don't care what church you preach at. I want last rites. So I pray over them. I pray last rites, and I pray a prayer of salvation every time. God, you know their heart, and if they haven't given their heart to you, this prayer is not going to work. They don't ask me to pray twice. They just ask me to pray once, and that's all that matters. And so, interesting. I mean, I've many things. I've taken wedding rings, and I've blessed wedding rings before a guy goes into open-heart surgery because he was afraid he was going to die, and he wanted his rings blessed. So I said, sure, I'll bless your rings. God, take these rings, but better yet, take the heart and the hand that wear these rings and change the heart. You just flip it around to Christ. It's very nice. I love it, man. That's what Christ was trying to teach them. Be careful. Several points, and I'll end up with this. First, when Christ says, follow me, will you get up and move? Period. Just get up and move. Doesn't matter if it's across the pew. Doesn't matter if it's across the street. Doesn't matter if it's across town. When God gives you the urge to call, to send a letter, to encourage someone to do it. Don't say tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Just do it. After we understand that, we realize that we need to be out in the world of the sinners. We need to be in their world so that we can show them Christ. Don't be of it. Don't sit there at the bar stools and have a drink so you can witness for Christ. It doesn't work that way. You find them. You get them. And, boy, I tell you what, pray for, I'm just going to pray for the RU people. We had one here today. Did you see him come in? Anybody notice him? Hurting, struggling, begging for help. And how many of you even noticed he walked in? Man, got to be more, we got to observe, man. We got to see this. There is no way you could not have looked at that man and seen that he was not broken and hurting. Got to see him. Got to know. So, fortunately, we're going to make some phone calls. We're going to get together. God says, move, you go. God says, reach out into their world. Go sit in their world for a little bit. Listen, you won't. You're not going to go to hell because you sit in their world, okay? You're not going to be shortchanged heaven because you sat with the sinners. Christ sat with the sinners. You got to get into their world. It's not just going to happen here. It's not just about here. You got to get into their world. Then, if you want to have build your relationship with Christ, it's okay to fast. Be careful your association with who you associate with. Careful of the Pharisees in your life. Pharisees are the religious leaders who are more worried about the religion than they are the relationship. Be careful of who those people are. Don't follow them. Listen, don't send them money through their ministries. Don't listen to their messages on the radio. Don't do the things that you know or listen to those who are about the religion and not the relationship. Don't waste your time and your money. I think it's very clear, as Christ said, this is why I came. And this is the message I'm leaving for all my disciples. This is how you operate. This is how you do it. You all got that out of that, right? That's how you look at scriptures. And on Sunday nights, I want to bring my desk out here, man. I want to bring my study time out here. I'm going to bring how I dice it down, because we all can do this. It doesn't take a college degree to study the Word of God and stop at every word and ask a question and search it out. If you didn't know who John the Baptist's disciples were, well, go search it out. Go find it, because it's in there. It's in the scriptures. The more you study, the more it just comes, the more it flows, the more it all clicks together, and the more this becomes alive, which means God is alive in your life. God is alive in your heart, in your decisions and everything about you. So to me, that's how I like to study it. That's how I like to read it. And any questions about any of that, Jim?
Mm-hmm. Sure. So if I'm standing in line to pay my taxes and Jesus comes up and says, follow me, he walks away, I'm like, now what do we do? You know, that popped in my head, like, now what do? Well, this is district, who do we pay? Do we go and say, you know, you got to come up with this person, or what do we do?
Here.
Are they scared to the point they don't know what to do and just let it go?
Well, obviously, the Roman ain't going to let it go. They want their money. Here's a thought, that one rabbit trail that I went down that nobody mentioned. Do you think God would have called him at a time that when Matthew left, he would have been in trouble? Absolutely not. So there was no money on the table. There was nobody in front of him trying to pay their taxes. Bless you. God does not call us and then gets us in trouble when he does. So I don't know all the details of the circumstance, but I know God's timing. Why would he call Matthew to be a disciple to walk around the same place he just got up from? Don't you think the Romans would be after him if something was going on? We don't. He was sitting at the table. Maybe it was his day off. Maybe it was just end of his shift. Maybe everything was done. I don't know. But I do know God would have not called him time-wise to get him in trouble, to leave that table. That's how good your God is. God will never ask you to do something. He will never ask you to go through something that is not going to better you. And that hard to understand, hard to figure out. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation will overtake you that with him you cannot overcome. With him is pretty key in all that. That's why I always say, man, when a door opens up, walk through it before he slams it shut. And that's awesome when he does that and he allows that to happen. So that was a rabbit trail I went off. I'm like, well, I can't prove any of that through Scripture. So unless the opportunity arises, I'm not going to say that. So thanks, Jim. You opened up that rabbit trail. Any other questions or comments? Listen, you should hear me in my office. It's really, if you could read my mind in my office, you, man, it's crazy. This is what I do. This is how I come messages. And I want to be able to be open and transparent. I want you to read the Word of God just like that. You don't need a Bible degree to do that. You just need to have reading, be willing to read and stop and ask the questions and find the answers in the Scriptures. It's amazing. It's awesome to do that. Any other questions, comments? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for who you are. And God, that's enough. When we know who you are, and Lord, just that word, follow me, and just that, as we say in John, come and see, and Father, just those words, simple, simple words, but Father, what a profound, the timing, the individual, the next course of their journey. God, we have no idea what that is and what that'll be, but Father, we do know that we can trust you in it. And that gives us hope to know that in our journey of life, when we struggle, we have hope that you will strengthen us. When the broken world allows us to be broken because of all the things that we face or all the areas we live in, God, we can be lifted up by you. And Lord, we just thank you for the small, simple study tonight that yet can change our lives as we focus on who you are and not always just simply what you're doing. And God, be uplifted. We thank you for each one here tonight. Father, give us safety as we travel home in your son's name. Amen. All righty. Thank you. You are dismissed.